Good evening to you, brethren and friends. As it has been the case since Saturday evening, it's so good to be with you, and it has been so wonderful to be with you in this gospel meeting effort. And as I did on Saturday and Sunday, I want to reiterate that tonight as we close out the meeting to thank the shepherds of this flock for the invitation to come. So thank you, Kirk, thank you, Jimmy, and thank you, Brett, for the invitation to come and preach the gospel. And I appreciate so much the members here, the brethren here. You've been so encouraging to me all week, so kind in what you've had to say about the lessons. And as Brother J.R. said in his good remarks, it's all about the Lord. It's all about God. And we want to, of course, always give Him all the glory for all that we do, and that we strive to always worship Him in spirit and in truth. But I do really appreciate your kind words and encouragement throughout this week. I appreciate your love for the Lord, your stand for the truth, the strength, the spiritual strength of this congregation. Appreciate that so much. Appreciate all those who have visited. We're blessed again with visitors tonight, and some repeat visitors and first-time visitors, but thank you for coming. You've been encouragement throughout this gospel meeting effort. It's good to meet Jeremiah Cox. It's good to see Taylor home safely. And it's, again, good to see each one. Thank you for your hospitality throughout the week. All the meals, bread, or whoever said it was exactly right, that I'm going to go home a bigger preacher than when I came. Still trying to catch my breath up here from my last meal. But you all have fed me so well, and thank you so much for that. And the hotel accommodations couldn't be better. And so thank you so much for that comfort and convenience. And Grandma Sherry, thank you so much for the use of your truck. That has made my stay so much easier. I really appreciate that hospitality as well. But Todd and Kristen, thank you all for having me over in your home, and Brad and Angie for taking me out for a nice meal Sunday evening, and Brett and Jennifer to have me into your home to be with your family and other members here, and JT and Jade, thank you for feeding me as well, so well. And back to Grandma Sherry, thank you, and Jimmy and Sherry, thank you all as well. And Sam's not here, but he took me out for a very nice lunch yesterday, and so thank you, Sam. You can pass that on, Kathy. And Brother J.R. and Sue, as I mentioned on the Lord's Day, so very thankful you're all here. I know you're all thankful to be here as well, and I've known of J.R. and his good wife through the years, but we really hadn't been that acquainted with each other. Went to school with your youngest, Jennifer, many years ago down in Florida, and it's so good to, more recently, to personally get to know you all, and appreciate your labors in the kingdom all these years, your love for the truth, your stand for the truth. Brett and I go back to around 2000, so almost 20 years, hard to believe, but Brett has always been such an encouragement to me because of his boldness, his courage, his stand for the truth. And as a little bit younger preacher than Brett, that has meant the world to me. And his consistency through the years in that example, and his good wife, Jennifer, and their children. Appreciate y'all. Love y'all so much. If you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, please. And one more thing that J.R. had mentioned. Sometimes I can be hard to get rid of after a meeting ends when I preach the lesson 52 days, because you keep getting emails from me, and I just don't go away for almost 2 months. So sorry about that in advance, but I do hope you continue to find them encouraging. Hebrews 12, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And so this evening I'd like to speak to you, brethren and friends, about the joy that is set before us. What is that joy? Well, of course, the joy is heaven. And could there possibly be a better, could there possibly be a greater joy than this? Well, notice the way that the Apostle Peter describes the joy that is set before us. Just a few pages later in your New Testaments, in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And so the joy that is set before us is described to the Christian as an inheritance. You think about the idea of an inheritance. You're going to get an inheritance. Normally, you're going to have to be a part of the family to get an inheritance, right? And of course, the beautiful thing is that we are. We're part of the family of God. He's adopted us, Romans 8, right, as his sons and his daughters, and we cry out, "Abba, Father." But we are the family, we're the family of God, and as his sons and daughters of faith, we have an inheritance that Peter describes as both being incorruptible, and it is undefiled, and it is, notice, it doesn't fade away, it's not going to go away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, and for you, and for you. And you make that personal, because Peter was making it personal to these Christians. He says it's reserved in heaven for you. What a beautiful text about the joy set before us. Then in the last book of the New Testament of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, read with me there, please, verses 1 through 5, where John the Apostle writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are faithful, are true and faithful.'" You think about the joy set before us, and again described by John the Apostle as a place and a realm where there's no more death. And that's all he really had to say for me, and I'm excited. Because I don't like death. And aren't we so thankful that Jesus was victorious over death? And because of his victory over death, that's going to bring our victory over death one day. But this is a realm, there's no more death. And there's no more sorrow. And there's no crying. And there's no pain. And how much pain is there in this life? And some of you right now are in pain. The physical pain that will not go away, and other kinds of pain. And in the next chapter, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, we read there's no night there. Which makes perfect sense because God is there. And He's light. The Lamb of God is there, Jesus Christ. And so there is light and there's no night there. And again, you briefly think about who's going to be there. This joy set before us, who's going to be there in heaven? Well, God, of course. He's there now. God, our Heavenly Father, can you imagine what it will be like to finally be in the presence of Almighty God? To be in the presence of the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator of all things, the One who made us in His image, the One who has made this possible for us to be with Him. And then to be with Jesus Christ, our Savior. You just think about that. To be with Jesus. To really be with Him in His presence. To finally meet and speak with our blessed Redeemer. To behold Him with our own eyes. And the Holy Spirit, the One who revealed God's will to us, His perfect will to us, the One by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption, the One who is, as the Bible says, as Paul says, the guarantee of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit. And the angels of God, that innumerable host, the ones who rejoiced when you obeyed the gospel, they were rejoicing in heaven. And those, save the Lord return before then, the ones in our death who will transport us to Abraham's bosom, to paradise. And then all the redeemed. You think about that. What a sweet and glorious reunion it will be for all the saints of God. Those that we long to see right now, who we've known in this life, who have passed on, and who we miss terribly. But then all those Old and New Testament saints that we long to meet, that we've read about our entire lives, we've come to appreciate and admire and love, and now to be able to get to meet them. And then to think that we will be there in this realm in heaven for all eternity. Eternal bliss and glory forever and ever unending. Brethren, here briefly are my feeble attempts, and they are admittedly feeble attempts, to express to you the inexpressible joy that is set before each and every faithful child of God. The joy set before us, but do we keep this joy before us? Do we really keep it before us? Now, I know from time to time, as we're doing tonight, we preach about it. And as we also did this evening, sometimes we sing about it. And we'll mention it, of course, in our prayers. But how often do we really think about it? How often do we really yearn and long for the joy set before us? You know, we read of many faithful from the Old Testament period as well as in the New Testament who clearly kept the joy before them in their life. You think about what is said back here in the book of Hebrews about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others, men and women of great faith. And so here in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13, please read with me there, where the author of this great book says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, notice now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." I mean, Brother Todd just led us in a song, right? About that city that's before us, where we long to go. But again, if you notice what is said here about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it said they sought a homeland. They sought a better, what kind of country? A heavenly country. And if they were seeking the country from where they had come out of, physically speaking, he said they had opportunity to return there. But that's not the one they were thinking about. That's not the one they were longing to go to or return to. They were, with the eyes of faith, looking toward that city God was preparing for them. And did you notice what they confessed? Real quick, did you notice what they confessed there at the end of verse 13? That they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're described as that. Christians are in 1 Peter 2:11. But I tell you what, I think that's so important, that mindset. To think of yourself and for me to think of myself, I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim here. In other words, as we sometimes sing, this world is not my home. This world is not your home. We seek a better country. We seek a heavenly country. We seek the same as they did, a city that God is preparing for us. And what about Moses? Also here in Hebrews 11, in verse 24 beginning, we read, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he what? He looked to the reward. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing who? Him who is invisible. Now, one of the things that to me that really stands out about what it says here about Moses is that he looked to the reward. And you think about, well, where did he grow up? He grew up in Pharaoh's household. His daughter raised him as her son. And so he was kind of sitting there in the lap of luxury and riches and anything and everything a person may desire or want in this world. It was right there. And yet look what he looked to. It wasn't the physical. He had that. He could have had that easily and continued to have it, but he looked to the reward. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then over in the New Testament, character, Paul. You know, in reading Paul's epistles, one who wrote about half the New Testament, clearly he kept the joy of heaven, it seemed, always before him, such as in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, in verse 21 beginning, where he declared, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh," verse 22, "this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Now he went on to say, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." But Paul's mind was where? It was on the Lord and being with Him and another, that realm, and he knew that'd be far better. And he was longing and looking forward to that. Come to chapter 3 with me in Philippians in verses 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on." And just pay attention to the language and Paul's mindset here. It just jumps off the page. I press on that I may what? Lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and what? Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Dear Christian friends, do you have that mindset? Do we keep this joy before us like they did? Like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Like Moses? Like Paul? Are we always thinking about it and how much better it's going to be, and we're longing for that place and longing to be with the Lord and the most important goal of all? We have that before us because our mind is set on things above, not things below. Is that you? Is that me? Verse 20, "For our citizenship is where?" It's in heaven. Paul says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You look at those two words Paul puts together, I've always thought that was interesting. You think about you wait, you think of maybe about patience, but what descriptive adjective did he put right before the word wait? Eagerly. For which we eagerly wait. There's that great anticipation and excitement and enthusiasm for what's to come. But is that in my heart? Is that in your heart? Do we eagerly wait for the Lord's coming and the changes that are going to take place? And to think about and remember, this world's not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. And that's where I'm going. By God's mercy and grace and my faithfulness to Him, that's where I'm going. That's my inheritance is there. It's reserved. And it does not fade away. It's incorruptible and undefiled. And then Jesus, our perfect example to follow in everything, He kept this joy before Him. If you go back to our opening and main text of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was it that helped sustain Christ? What was it that caused Him to persevere to the very end and to go through all the suffering, the humiliation, the shame of the cross? Was it not the joy that was set before Him? Was it not the goal and thought of what was about to be accomplished through His death, burial, and resurrection, and that He'll be able to return to the glorious and wonderful abode of heaven where His Father is, and where He had been for all eternity to return to heaven? You see, Jesus too had the joy set before Him. But here's the thing. There are great obstacles in front of us in receiving this joy. And we need to begin by, of course, bringing up sin. As the Hebrew writer does, back in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, notice with me please again, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what did he say? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me ask you, dear Christian friend, is there a sin that so easily ensnares you? Of course, you don't have to tell me. But you need to be honest with yourself. You need to be honest with God if there is a sin that so easily ensnares you. Whether that sin be that so easily ensnares you is alcohol, some type of drug. If it's pornography, if it's greed, if it's covetousness, if it's a sinful anger that you possess, dishonesty, mistreating your spouse, whatever it may be, if there's a sin that so easily ensnares you, it's not worth forfeiting the joy that is set before you. And of course, if we are not welcomed by the Lord into heaven, think back to Saturday night where we'll be going. Is there a sin that so easily ensnares you? Cut it off. Get rid of it. And did you notice what he said in verse 4 of Hebrews 12? How serious this is? You have not yet resisted to what? Bloodshed, striving against what? Striving against sin. Think about the conflict and the battle that we're in. We're at war against Satan and darkness and the ministers of Satan. We better take this seriously. Even to the point that we were willing to give our life and shed our blood, if that means what it takes to be able to overcome and go to heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11, we already read this verse about Moses. But here's the thing, all of us are going to have to make the same, are going to face the same choice or decision that Moses had to make. Are we going to choose to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." He says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And so one of the great obstacles that stands before you and me in entering to the joy of our Lord in heaven is sin. And we must put it off and put on the new man and the new woman in Christ Jesus. You know what another obstacle before us to receiving this joy is? Spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you notice that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Brethren, sometimes we become lazy. And I don't mean lazy in just all aspects of our lives. There's members of the church, they're not lazy in their everyday life. They're hard workers. They may be successful in their career, in their line of work. And the way they upkeep their house and their yard and their garden, their hobbies and whatever it is, there's a diligence and an energy there. But spiritually speaking, many are just lazy. And too many members of the Lord's church, they don't work. They don't participate. They're not active. They bury their talents. We're not reading our Bibles like we should. We're not praying as often as we should. We're not being evangelistic and teaching the lost like we should. And we're not going to enter into the joy of our Lord, brethren, if we're spiritually lazy, if we're sluggish. And he warns these Christians not to become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And he tells them to what in verse 11? That each one of you show the what? Same diligence until the end. And I need to hear that. And I need to be reminded of that. And you do as well, brethren, that we're not just going to accidentally stumble into eternity, into heaven. We have to be faithful. We have to be diligent. We have to be zealous. And sometimes we're not. And some churches sadly become lukewarm, like the church at Laodicea, and we know how Christ felt about that, don't we? Christ didn't hold back with those brethren. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you, spew you out of my mouth. Now that's strong, but later he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent," because they were the opposite of being zealous. They were lukewarm. And we have to examine ourselves, as we talked about last night in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you've lost your zeal and enthusiasm and diligence. And if we have, we need to repent. And make sure we're not that lukewarm Christian. Make sure we don't become like the church in Sardis, who was described, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. A third obstacle before us in receiving this joy is just to become weary and discouraged. You know, there's many things in this life that will that will make you weary and discourage you. Back in our main text of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, the Hebrew writer says to these Christians, "For consider him, Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you what? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And so that tells us it can happen. If the warning is there, that tells us it can happen. Don't become weary and discouraged in your souls. Many years ago, 2002, 2003, I was sitting on a couch in the home of some brethren next to two older gospel preachers. And the oldest of the three of us, Brother Elmer Moore, he said to us with tears in his eyes, all choked up, "I'm so tired. I'm so weary." And he's referring to fighting the battles. And it wasn't a declaration of "I quit." It wasn't a declaration, "I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel." But sometimes it's tough. And sometimes we get weary. And we get discouraged. And we need to lift each other up, and we need to strengthen one another. And I need that, and other gospel preachers need that. The elders need that, and deacons need that. But every Christian needs that. And we need to be Barnabas to one another. We need to be sons and daughters of encouragement. Because sometimes, yes, life can get rough. Sadly and unfortunately, even among God's own people. And that sometimes is what makes it the hardest and the toughest. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul says to the churches of Galatia, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would say to you tonight, do not lose heart. Whatever may happen, whatever may come to pass in your life, the ups and the downs and the discouragements and the heartaches and the heartbreaks, don't quit. Don't lose heart. Stay the course. Keep the joy set before you. It will all be worth it by and by. And we shall receive everlasting life. Something else about this joy set before us, it is a joy that we can be confident in. I don't mean an overconfidence. Don't mean a boasting confidence, but I do mean for the child of God, this is not a maybe joy. Maybe it'll happen. It's not a "I sure hope so" kind of joy. Rather, it's a joy we can be confident in because the joy of heaven is a hope that does not disappoint. That's what the Holy Spirit says through Paul here in Romans chapter 5. If you'll read with me there, Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You know, there's a lot of things and there's a lot of people that will disappoint us in this life, including ourselves at times, disappointing ourselves and disappointing God. But brethren and friends, the hope and assurance of heaven will not let you down. It will come to pass. Furthermore, this hope is an anchor for the soul. Hebrews chapter 6. A lot of scriptures tonight from this great book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19. in the context of the promises that God made to Abraham. We read in verse 17, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of this of the hope set before us." Notice now verse 19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And so what is the Christian told to do? What do? We lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And don't you just love the way that the inspired Scriptures describes this hope, how it is an anchor for your soul? Think about an anchor and what an anchor does. And a ship drops anchor so it won't what? Drift and move and stay right there. Both what? What do you say about that hope that's an anchor for our soul? He says it's both sure and it's steadfast. And I tell you what, brethren, this right here makes all the difference in this life. Because when the trials and the storms of life come, and they'll come, and sometimes they'll keep coming, and it seems to be piling up on us, we need this anchor for our soul that's both sure and steadfast, that will keep us anchored in Jesus Christ and the joy set before us. Something else of why we can be confident, of course, in this joy, what we've already read in Hebrews 6:18, God's promises will not fail. Did you notice the Scripture says it's impossible for God to lie? He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Pretty big one, why we can have such confidence in this joy. God made a promise to those who are His faithful children that you're going to be with me in heaven. And so there's a promise. And Titus 1:2 reiterates that truth, that the hope of eternal life is something that God promised before time even began. And you remember what the Apostle Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4? What he said has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And then get this part there in 2 Peter 1:4, that we may be what? Chew on this one. That we may be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Wow. Exceedingly great and precious promises, and it is against God's very character. He cannot lie. It's impossible. And so we have confidence in it, great confidence, and the joy set before us. And since it is a joy that we can be confident in, it is therefore a joy that inspires us, as we've already touched on, to endure the hardships and the heartaches and the trials and temptations of this life, to persevere. Now you go back and you look again at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and let's be reminded of what it says here about Jesus and how we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus had to endure the pain and the suffering and the shame of the cross, of the crucifixion. And He did that, and He kept the joy before Him. And of course, there are various trials in this life that we also have to endure, brethren. Each one of us has to endure and overcome temptations. And thanks to Christ and to our Heavenly Father, every resource we need has been provided and given to us to defeat our great adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. He'll flee from us. We use that sword of the Spirit. We'll defeat him. We'll overcome him. A way of escape is provided for us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and James chapter 1 and verse 12. James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And so we can overcome temptation, whatever the temptation may be. And one of the reasons this joy inspires us to do that and endure and overcome those things and persevere in family turmoil, when there's family problems and when there's family troubles, and when there's marriage problems. And I know I'm speaking to some in the audience tonight who have been through that in great hardship and great heartache. How'd you endure it? If it were not for the fact that you were a child of God and a faithful child of God, and you had this strength of brethren who loved you, and to go to your Heavenly Father in prayer to draw strength and go to His Word to draw strength, but also because, what do you have before you? This world's not my home. I'm passing through. I know where I'm headed. And so you get through that, and problems with rebellious children, health challenges. You think about the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years, and she went to the physicians, and she spent all her livelihood trying to get better and was worse. You know, that's first century, I think. Sadly, in some instances, that hasn't even changed here in the 21st century. All the money that's spent to try to get better because of certain health problems and chronic health problems and disease. And that's the case for many of our brethren. It's been there maybe all their life, or it's been there a number of years, and it's chronic and it's not going away. And how do you get through that? There's a joy set before us. And church problems, and there's not much worse to go through, I think, in this earthly life than church problems. But to keep doing what is right no matter what. The loss of a loved one. I know I'm not alone in this. There's many in this audience. You've lost a loved one. You've lost loved ones. Of course, I had no idea on August 20th, 1992, when I hugged my father goodbye in the driveway of our home in Bowling Green, Kentucky. That's the last time I'm going to speak to him or see him upon this earth. No idea. Of course, if I had known, I wouldn't have left. I would have stayed. If I had known, I would have hugged him and held him tighter. If I had known, I would have told him how much I loved him, appreciated him, admired him. And there hasn't been a day that has gone by since August 20th, 1992 that I haven't thought of Dad, that I haven't missed him, that I haven't longed for his presence again. And I know, of course, as our Lord teaches us in the Gospels, it's not going to be the same in heaven. It's not going to be the same. It's not going to be the family unit like we have here upon this earth. But I do believe the Scriptures show us we're going to know each other. We're going to know each other. And as Paul speaks of it there in that great passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that those who have died in Christ will be raised first, and those who remain upon this earth when the Lord comes, the trumpet sounds, the voice of the archangel, will be caught up together with them, with the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore what? Comfort one another with these words. And as you think about your loved one, whether it was a father, whether it was a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a close friend, all of us have lost loved ones. But if they've died in the Lord, as far as we know, this joy set before us, doesn't it help us endure and persevere through those heartaches and those heartbreaks in this life? It certainly does. And the trials of the faith of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul declared, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not what? Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We have so much to look forward to. Let me speak briefly to you about how to receive this joy. Isn't it wonderful that our Heavenly Father has made this joy available to every single person? And what I mean by that, of course, is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read there that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And what I mean by that is passages like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. And so this joy has been made available to one and all, but how sad and how tragic that most reject it, most are on the Broadway that leads to destruction. But Jesus says if we're going to receive this joy, we're going to have to be born again, right? Remember we talked about that inheritance, and to have the inheritance, we have to be in the family of God, and to get into the family of God and to become His son or daughter, Jesus says we must be born again of water and the Spirit there in John 3 in verses 3 through 5. And I think in many ways, Mark 16, 15 and 16 and other passages is like a divine commentary on what Jesus is teaching in John 3. Must be born of water and the Spirit. What did Jesus say in Mark 16, 15? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who revealed the gospel, the good news of salvation, how to be saved? The Holy Spirit did. To be born of the Spirit, I must be taught and understand the Spirit's revelation made known in the New Testament, the gospel. And then he who believes that gospel message the Spirit has revealed and is baptized, water, born of water and the Spirit, shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. And as we see on the day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, they already heard the word and they believed what Peter said. What shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you need to obey the gospel to become a child of God, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the Lord's church, that body of saved believers, Acts 2, 36 through 47. And then you need to remain faithful to Christ. Yes, obey the gospel. That's the beginning, not the end. You've been born again. And you need to keep growing and maturing, as we studied last night, building your own faith and love for the Lord and in His truth. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what's that chapter all about? The resurrection. And how Christ has been raised, and how at the end of that chapter, we're going to be raised, and the glorious change that will come to our bodies, because this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption, right? And so our labor is not in vain. We have a joy set before us, brethren. We have to remain faithful. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. But here's the thing, I'm afraid lost on some of our brethren. An important aspect of being faithful unto death is continuing to abide faithfully in the doctrine of Christ. Not adding or taking away, not compromising, not receiving those into fellowship who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. We have to stand for truth, speak it in love, but be bold, be courageous, speak with humility. But don't compromise. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight of faith. Because it's the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's the truth of Jesus Christ. And we're fighting for our souls and the souls of our family and loved ones. And for our brethren. And those in the world. Fight the good fight of faith. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. Fight for it. Not be contentious, but contend. Fight for it. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Stand for the truth. Oppose sin and error. And do not fellowship it. In Hebrews 5:9, Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to who? All who obey Him. You want eternal salvation? You want to be with Jesus Christ, your Savior, in heaven forever? Again, he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so please, let us all strive to be faithful and to remain faithful till we take our last breath or until our glorious Lord appears in the clouds. The joy set before us, the joy is heaven, but do we keep this joy before us? Obstacles to receiving this joy, as we said, sin, spiritual laziness, becoming weary and discouraged. It is a joy, though, brethren, that we can be confident in. It is a joy that inspires us to endure the trials and hardships and heartaches of life. And the Word of God reveals to one and all very clearly how to receive this joy: obedience to the gospel and then continued faithfulness to the Lord. Won't it be both sweet and grand to hear these words spoken to us one day? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us ever press towards the joy that is set before us. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your kind attention tonight and throughout this series of lessons. Thank you again for the invitation to be with you. I love each one of you, appreciate you, and I long to be with you there. I long to be with you there. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, as we just spoke of a moment ago, you need to be born again. You must be born again. And so why not be born again tonight? By the water and the Spirit. Why not receive into your heart and obey the good news of salvation? That a Savior loved you so much, He left the place we long to go. And He's coming again one day to receive those who are God's children and His faithful followers into that eternal heavenly abode. But you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 3:16, John 20, 30, and 31. You must be willing to repent of your sins, because God commands all men everywhere to repent. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to still keep going that way in this world of darkness, to turn this way to the light of Christ and the light of the gospel? And repent of those sins. And to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus unashamedly. Believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you're going to serve a risen Savior. And to be buried with Him in baptism, have thy sins washed away. Romans 6:3 and 4, Acts 22:16. Why not come to the Lord tonight? There's nothing more important, more valuable than your soul. Nothing more important than this decision. And then you'll have the hope of heaven. If you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life, repent. If there's a sin that's been so easily ensnaring you, get rid of it, cast it off, cut it off. It's not worth losing your soul or missing out on the joy set before you. And so repent. Return to your Lord. If you're subject, come now, please, as we stand and we sing.